for this time that we have together. I thank you for the week that we've had and the lead up to it and the week and what we're experiencing after the fact. It's kind of a warm glow, and I just thank you for it. Help us to be your hands and feet in this community, taking your message and your word to the people around us that we care about so deeply. Now bless our time together this morning, and help me to stay out of your way and the message that you have for us. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. For me, it's been kind of an interesting week. Far more emotional than I thought it was going to be. I mean, we've had VBS before, so I don't know quite why it hit me this week the way that it did. Maybe it was that Rachel was here for the first couple of days of the week, maybe any number of things. I don't know. But I really felt God touching my heart in a couple of different ways. And we are going to be taking a little bit of a break from our series on the book of John. I mean, a break of 1 week today. Because there was something that I felt the Lord lay on my heart to talk about. And it relates in many ways to VBS. And it's because of the reactions that I saw from the kids and their joy and their happiness and their focus and where they were at. But what I want to talk about today is something that I think is important, and I think it's getting back to getting back, and that is the faith of a child and what that means and what that's all about. It really comes from my personal time of reflection and looking at where my faith journey has come from. Because in many ways, all of us, I mean, one of the things that's kind of interesting is we will hear the statement all the time of faith like a child. That's actually not terminology in that context that's found in Scripture. But Jesus does use children as an example of the type of faith that we should have. And I want to get into that a little bit today. We all kind of experience that kind of faith when we first become believers. We've lived a life, depending on when you come. I mean, for me, I was in my early 30s, and I had lived a life that was not about Jesus. I can guarantee you that. And at that point, when I accepted Christ, I could not believe. One of the hardest hurdles for me to overcome was I could not believe that God would accept me just as I was in that situation. You mean I don't have to get cleaned up, I don't have to get straightened up, I don't have to do any of that kind of stuff in order for you to love me and accept me as one of your own? And the answer was no, I want you just as you are. So there's a purity in that. And it's a purity that we as people can kind of mess up. Because what we can do is we can go through the process of kind of overcomplicating it. And we can start adding rules, and we can start adding procedures, and we can start adding rituals, and we can start adding all of those kinds of things that shape our idea of faith and take us in a direction that may not be precisely where we should be headed. We can get focused on things that may not really be all that important. And we see that in Jesus's account, the accounts of Jesus interacting with children. I mean, we can focus on rules. We can focus on structure. And sometimes we can get, I had a professor in law school who had a phrase that I absolutely loved because it summarized things so well. And he used to say it to me all the time when I was going through kind of briefing of cases and adding in all kinds of details. And he would look at me and he'd say, "Mr. Lind, you are getting mired in the minutiae." In other words, I was focusing on the little stuff and I wasn't focusing on the important stuff. And it was critical to focus on the important stuff. When we think about the gospel, when we hear that term, we hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel basically means good news. And in many ways, when you first hear it and you first embrace it, the gospel can seem fairly simple. I mean, it's we're saved by grace through faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's not our works. It's not checking things off a list. It's not saying a prayer just the right way. It's not adding in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer, although there's nothing wrong with that. But it's not a protocol. It's not a set of rules and restrictions and things that we have to meet. You have to repent. You have to surrender your life. But we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It really is, that's what it's all about. And we kind of try to complicate it. We try to say there's things we have to do in addition to the gospel in order to get saved. And that's what the Apostle Paul fought against constantly on his missionary journeys, was the Judaizers, people coming in, trying to add things to it, trying to add requirements. You have to be circumcised. Yeah, that's all great, but you have to be circumcised. And you get all of these things being added in, and we get mired in the minutiae. The gospel can seem very simple, but it is also something for us ends up being very difficult for us to embrace. And for me, I've been reminded in this past week how important it is to get back to getting back and embracing the gospel for what it is and what it means and what it stands for and what it has done in my life and in the lives of so many others. I mean, we live in a world that is obsessed with leadership. You hear the term all the time. Books written on it. There's seminars about it. There's podcasts on it. There's all kinds of people that are trying to figure out how to be leaders. And what I'm going to suggest to you today is that where our focus should be is how can we best be followers? Followers of Jesus Christ. True disciples of Jesus Christ. Followers of Him. So I think it's a good thing and a good time to pause and reflect. I mean, one of the things that I'm reminded of, and I'm reminded of it in the ministries that we do here, is the history of this church. I mean, we've been here going on 100 years. I mean, I'm rounding it up a little bit. But it's been a while. I mean, one of the things that was super cool for me was when we first started Camp Hope was the picture that we took of everyone that was involved in Camp Hope down by the stone fireplace down in the Berman room. And there was a picture over 70 years earlier of a group of people standing in exactly the same place, which is something you probably couldn't call it now, but it was called the Happy Hour Bible Club. And it was kids and adults here at this church that were gathered together to talk about Jesus and show the kids of this community in a safe place what faith was all about. And we put those pictures on top of each other. They're out in the foyer right by the board with the missionaries. The history of this church, we started being about children. This was the building that the Berman Room is in, was the original building. And it was a Bible club for children. And then it grew. And the parents of those children started to come. And it became a church. But Awanas and VBSs and children's programs have been central to this church's history throughout its history. We're about kids. We're about the future. Why do we put so much emphasis on the children in the community? I mean, if you look at what we do here and the outreach that we have to this community, we do Camp Hope. We do Young Scientists Camp. We're going to be doing ballet. We're going to be doing chess club. We'll be doing Camp Hope again in the fall. We do VBS. Why is that so important? And it was interesting that I had a conversation with Rachel, and I was kind of asking myself questions about things. And so I have very long, very detailed, very involved conversations with her that are absolutely wonderful conversations. And I asked her, I said, we put this focus on kids here at Hope Church. Why is it so important? I wanted to get her perspective. I thought I knew, but I wanted to get her perspective. And she told me, she said, Dad, you and Mom spoke into my life, and that was great. She said, but there was also a whole lot of other people at the churches that we went to as I was growing up, at the VBSs that I went to as I was growing up. Because Rachel went to a lot of VBSs. Rachel was like one of those kids, and we see them all around, that it's from one to the other to the other. And when she was tiny, she probably accepted Christ 15, 16 times at various VBSs. And then as she grew older, she did accept Christ as her Lord and Savior. But she talked with me about the influences that are coming in on young people and on children in our world today, with TikTok and Facebook and Instagram and all of the things that are pressing in on children, all the ways that they're being encouraged to conform to a particular standard and a particular way of looking at things and a particular way of doing things and how they should behave. And it's, and the influencers. I mean, it's interesting to me that in social media they use a term influencer. Look at who the influencers are of the young people in our world. Look at this. Look at what's going on. We've become a selfie world. We've become a world that's focused on how we look, the things that we have, and that's the pressure that's on our kids. And without people to show a different way and a different way of looking at life, we give up the lives of these kids to the world. We surrender. And I know for a fact that none of you are willing to surrender. Because I'm not willing to surrender. It's a fight. It's a battle. It's a battle with culture. We have to show alternatives and we have to show options. And I think it's critically important that we constantly do that. Too often when people think about childlike faith, a phrase, as I said, is not really found in Scripture, what they are really talking about is what might be called blind faith, a faith that simply accepts and asks no questions. That's the way the world sees us, by the way. You Christian people, you just accept whatever's thrown at you. You don't think. You have no independent thought. You have no mind of your own. You're just like this automaton that just kind of believes what you were told and acts out on it. And nothing could be further from the truth. Think back to when you first made a decision for Christ, particularly if you were an adult. I mean, when I made my decision in my early 30s, a tremendous amount of thought went into it. I watched the people that were witnessing to me. I watched to see if they were inconsistent. And I will be honest enough to tell you that when people were witnessing to me about Jesus and about their faith, I wanted them to be inconsistent. I wanted them to be inconsistent because if they were inconsistent, that would give me an excuse to not believe. But fortunately, the guys that God put across my path were anything but inconsistent. They lived it out. Through hard times, through good times, they lived it out. But it wasn't just, oh, you say that's a great thing to do? Count me in. I watched. I asked questions. I looked at things. I dissected. I mean, one of the things that I dissected was the issue of the resurrection. And if you look at it from kind of a legal courtroom standpoint, you come away with the realization that these guys believed. They believed to their death. And it made no sense unless it was true. So when somebody looks at me, I mean, because as I've told you before, and we talk about on Easter, I looked at a group of people and said, how can you possibly believe in this stuff? And I'm sitting with a group of criminal defense lawyers. And one of them looked at me and said, because they didn't roll. And I said, what do you mean? He goes, 11 guys. Not counting Judas, 11 guys. If you look at the way they die, you have to believe that every one of those people was given the opportunity to say, you know, if you just renounce this Jesus guy, if you just say it wasn't true, if you just say it's all a lie, we'll either give you a condo on the Mediterranean or you can at minimum avoid a very painful, humiliating death. We were used to, in the criminal justice system, watching what is referred to as a race to the gate. You give a group of 11 people the opportunity to change their story and save their lives or not go to prison, and it's literally a race to see who can get there first. That's human nature. But something happened with these men. Something happened with these people that was so profound that they could not veer off the path. That's thinking about it. That is not blind faith. When we're talking about the faith of a child or childlike faith, we are not talking about blind faith, obedience to something that is a fairy tale. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what Jesus talks about. I mean, if you think about children themselves, is that how children operate? Oh, yes, Dad. I just, whatever you say, Dad. I'm not going to ask any questions. I mean, the most common question in my house was, why? Why? And you ultimately get down to that, because I said so. And it doesn't work. So childlike faith is not blind faith. That's not what we're talking about. Timothy Keller, the pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City, has said, Christian faith is more than rational thought, but it is not less. It's okay to think. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to be about understanding why we believe. I don't see my faith as some kind of crutch. It is the foundation of my life. And I asked plenty of questions before I got to that place. But what is Jesus really saying about the faith of a child? We see the first reference we're going to look at today is Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. What is it about a child that Jesus is getting at? Because first off, if you look at this stage, Jesus is there. He's there with the people, and people are coming and they're bringing their children to him. There may be many reasons why they're bringing him to him. They may be looking for healing. They may just want him to touch their children. And the disciples, and when it talks about the disciples, they're talking about not necessarily the 12. They're talking about the people that are there around who are listening to him teach. And they're seeing what's happening as getting in the way of what they want, which is hearing from Jesus. So they're looking at all these people going, "Take your kids and go away. Just go away. This time is our teaching time. You go away." And Jesus is going, "Hold up. Understand what this is all about. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. For who, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So what's Jesus talking about? Well, one thing I think he's talking about is the inherent understanding in a child that they are dependent on somebody else. I mean, I remember with Rachel, and you all probably remember this, I remember the most precious times with her when she was a baby is sleeping on my chest. I'd put her on my chest, and she'd sleep. And I'd sit and just in an absolute state of contentment for however long she slept. And what her pediatrician told me was children feel extremely comfortable in that position because they can hear and feel their mother or father's heartbeat. And they're comfortable. And they know that the person, instinctively know, that the person that is caring about them and that cares for them and provides for them is there. And they are with that person. It's a child, one of the things with childlike faith is the understanding that we are not enough on our own. We are dependent on others. Our society, our culture tries to beat that notion out of us. I mean, if you think about it, we want to be good enough, smart enough, and we want people to like us. The Stuart Smalley motivational speaker. We want to do it on our own. And look, I fight with that all the time. I look at providing for my family. I look at leading organizations, leading this church, any number of things. I want to rely on my own ability, and time again, God shows me that my strength is nowhere near. There's no capability in and of myself to do the things I need to do outside of him. And I have to surrender to him on a daily basis, moment by moment basis sometimes, and realize that it's all about surrendering to him and realizing that my provision comes from him, no place else. I am not good enough and smart enough. And it doesn't matter if people like me, although I like people who like me. It doesn't matter. The matter is, am I surrendered to him? Am I dependent on him, and am I willing to be dependent on him? It's a life that has not yet been encumbered by the baggage of the world, a life that is open and willing to accept dependence on God. I think about the lessons that children have taught me about faith, about life, and about Jesus. The next conversation that Jesus has that we're going to talk about, the conversation between Jesus and his disciples, is the one most often referred to when we talk about childlike faith or the faith of a child. But I want you to pay particular attention to how this conversation with Jesus begins. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Did you catch that? This is a conversation his disciples are having with him. And how do they start that conversation out? Who's going to be the big boss hog once you're gone? Is it going to be, and the presumptive follow-up to that is it going to be me? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." What are the disciples really interested in? Are they interested in Jesus? Are they interested in dependence? Are they interested in their own personal faith? Are they interested in surrendering their lives to Jesus? No. They want to know who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and most importantly, will it be them? And Jesus uses the child as an example. And the example that he's using the child for is an example of true, genuine humility. The disciples were focused on status and position. And I would suggest to you today that that is where the world wants us to be focused. The world wants us to be focused on where we stand in the hierarchy of life, our status and our position. And Jesus takes a little child. And in that day, you have to understand, children didn't have much social standing. It would not be until they became adults, and that's presuming they were male, that they had status in society. Children and women had very little, I'm not going to say value, because obviously there was some value, but they not a lot of status or significance. And obviously and thankfully things have changed. And there's more change to come. But in that day, children had very little in the way of status. And Jesus says that greatness is found right there in that child. The child came when Jesus called and stayed where Jesus put him. Now, it's true as we grow older that we put childish ways behind us. And it's necessary. I mean, actually, temper tantrums tend not to do much for us. Although we still engage in them from time to time. At least I do. I mean, was a time when Rachel was here and she was going out to dinner with her friends and I hadn't had a lot of time with her that day. And so I let myself speak my mind. And she looked at me and she said, "Dad, you're having a tantrum." And I was. I was having a tantrum. I was having a fit and falling in it. So while we put aside childish ways, it's sometimes really important to remember the ways of a child. Jesus talks about turning and becoming like a child. What does he mean by that? He is talking about a change in direction, a change in the direction of a whole life. And to do that, and to do that kind of turning, we have to learn from children. A child cannot rely on their own strength and resources. They must turn in reliance on another. The disciples want to talk about who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus talks about the more basic issue of getting into the kingdom of heaven at all. Humility is not a quality that comes easily for us. In many ways, society and culture beats it out of us. I mean, if you think about it, in many instances, we look at somebody who's demonstrating real, true, genuine humility, and we think of them as weak. We think of them as somebody who's not standing up and being a hero. I mean, we all were raised with the idea that, you know, we should be like as men, that we should be like John Wayne and lead and punch and stand and all that. And we should be brave. We should protect our families. We should lead when God calls us to lead. But humility is not about that stuff. Humility is about a surrender. Humility is about recognizing where things come from. Humility is not a quality that comes easily for us, and it's something we must work at as part of a greater surrender. And Jesus also identifies something else. He identifies the responsibility of caring for children, and not just children, but those who are young in the faith. Young in the faith in terms of years and in terms of the maturity of their faith. We have a responsibility. As parents, we have a responsibility to care for our children. And some people fail in that responsibility immensely. And in those times, then the rest of us have a responsibility to come alongside those children and lift them up. Grandparents, neighbors, people who are involved as volunteers at programs like VBS and Camp Hope. We have a responsibility to speak into the lives of these children. But we have responsibility as parents to do that. We also have a responsibility towards those who come to the faith. It's why discipleship is such a big deal and such a focus for us here. We have a responsibility to build people up in their faith. It's not simply coming down, saying a prayer, filling out a card, bye, you're done, on you go. We have a responsibility to build people up, to grow them, to mature them. And we have a responsibility to grow and mature as part of that same process. Again, surrendering ourselves in what we might think to God. We might think that there's a particular role that we ought to have, and God has a completely different idea and a completely different approach. There is a responsibility in terms of that duty and also an accountability. The kingdom of heaven is not like the kingdoms we long to create here on earth. It is not based upon earthly wealth, military or political power, or anything else we tend to grasp so tightly. Humility is about serving, not being served. Humility is about surrender, and it's about reliance. Our faith should never be blind faith, but it should be real. And how it ends up being real is when it's the product of a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we are constantly searching what he has for us, constantly desiring to grow, constantly desiring to mature, constantly desiring to speak into the lives of others, to be with him in all that we do, and to follow him in all that we do. These are the things that I've been thinking about this past week. And really, I told Debbie on Friday night that the normal message on the book of John was going to change to this one. So these are thoughts that are coming at me relatively quickly and at you relatively quickly. And I hope they've been clear. I think it's so critically important that we take time sometimes to take a step back, literally and figuratively, and look at the world around us, and look at the people that God has brought into our lives, and look at the path that we're on, and where we're headed, and the things that we're doing, and the things that we think are so important, and evaluate all of those things in light of God, in light of our dependence and reliance on him, and look at it from the standpoint of where would he have us to go? What would he have us to do? And where would he have us place our emphasis and our effort? I'm not saying anybody's doing anything wrong. I'm not saying I'm doing anything wrong. I'm sure I am, but I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I think it's important at times for us to take that step back, to get introspective, to spend time in prayer, fasting in prayer, and ask God to show us where he wants us to go next and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to do it in utter and complete and total and reliance on him. Like a child relies on their parents for sustenance and for life itself. We can't live the life that God has for us without God. It's futile. So let's take time in the coming week to reflect and to look and to ponder and to think and to pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for all of the things that you're doing in our lives, the ways that you're working on us and in us, the way that you're using us. Please continue to use us, Lord. Guide our steps. Take us where you want us to go. And bless us as a church family and help us to bless others. And I pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.